I know that there's tracts and there's Bible studies and sermons, and I think that from an outsider's perspective, you'd say, aren't we being a little bit redundant? We've kind of spoken about it. But there is nothing redundant about God's word. There is nothing redundant about God's grace. There is nothing redundant about God's love. The only thing redundant is maybe my use of the word redundant. And then me, at least. That's what the devil wants me to think, that I'm not useful. And he wants us all to think that, why even try? Why are we here? Why would I be up here? He wants me to think that. And I think in my flesh, I could say that. Why am I up here? But I have the mind of Christ. And I know that I have a fully purposed life that I can grow up into. And every moment that I have, every breath, everything is for me to grow up into him, in Christ. And it's to grow in grace and knowledge of him. And again, we can, if you want to know more about what I'm going to speak tonight, you can go to the website, and Pastor Jesse had a great Bible study about this 5 years ago. And five's the number of grace, and I think that it's God's grace that I'm here to remind us about it. And if you want to learn more specifically about sanctification and that thing, the things that we'll be talking about, Brother Copley wrote the same word 100 years ago. And we're going to read the Bible that has the same word that's written thousands of years ago. And we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it doesn't change. And we can trust him on that. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. And just start out there. Well, I'll just say it. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And to summarize some of the points of the last few studies, I spoke on a Friday and then at a Bible study in Scott's class. And it starts out with this wisdom. And we understand that God has put wisdom in our heart. And Jesus is that wisdom. And this is for his purpose. Everything he does, everything he's accomplished, is for his purpose. And I think the biggest takeaway that I had from that was that Solomon was the wisest guy that ever lived. He was a wise guy. Maybe not in the sense that we think of wise guys, you know, the guys in Vegas, the mobsters or whatever. But he was wise. And he was given his wisdom by God. And we see that. But I think sometimes we look at him as, like, as a man, we look at him kind of as this like storybook character, that he knew the right thing to ask to get what he needed. And maybe it's like somebody that gets three wishes and they have to ask the right thing. And if they ask the right thing, it unlocks all these different things and they get everything, right? And they had that like smarts, they had that wisdom to ask for the right thing. And so we maybe look at Solomon and say that at least in his person and who he was, he had the right knowledge and wisdom to ask for the right thing from God. But the truth of it is, that desire, he had to get wisdom instead of all those other things. God gave that to him. God put that in his heart to seek that. He couldn't even went after that without God going to him and saying, this is what I have for you. And did he know that? Did he know that already? Or did it just come out of him? Did God just give him that desire to ask for that wisdom instead of all the things he could ask for? If God came to you and said, hey, you could have anything. What do you want? We wouldn't even know where to start. But we don't have to, because he puts the wisdom in our heart. And the plan for that wisdom is to build us up. And the plan for that wisdom is just, it's not for this entire wisdom that, like, I'm going to understand this whole entire universe. It's the one thing knowledge. It's the one thing wisdom. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 2:1, this is that one thing knowledge. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the knowledge. That's the wisdom. If you're looking for knowledge for everything, you will find the knowledge of nothing. If you're looking for the knowledge of the one thing, that's everything. The knowledge of him is everything. And that's where that starts. And he's been made wisdom unto us. Then we see his righteousness. His righteousness that is our righteousness. He has been made righteousness unto us. And we see that we have no righteousness of ourselves, but by faith we have his. So in Philippians 3:9, go there. Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We see this clearly. We have no righteousness of ourselves. We don't have any. And then we also see that there was a purpose in this. The Spirit shows us that Jesus was made sin for us. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. The purpose that Jesus was made sin for us was so that we would be the righteousness of God in Christ. And that is a very important thing, in Christ. And this righteousness, it clothes us. It's our crown, it's our armor. And in it peace dwells. And if we look at Isaiah 32:17, that's Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And then in Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so, looking at this righteousness and wisdom, our heart, where Jesus resides by faith, in that same place where he has been made unto us wisdom, and where God puts his wisdom to build us up, is protected by the very righteousness of Jesus. He keeps our hearts and minds. He protects it. And that righteousness is revealed to us by faith and covers us completely. And the effect, the fruit, is peace. That breastplate of righteousness is right over our heart. And nothing's going to get through. We are so locked in wisdom and righteousness. And that's where the increase comes. That's where the increase comes. So we'll go ahead and turn over to Psalms 85:9. So in Psalms 85:9, It says, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him. And fear is the beginning of wisdom. And again, that's not I'm afraid of God. It's this reverence. It's this recognition of how great he is. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And that's our perspective. It has to be from above. We are the very righteousness of God, and our perspective is from above. We have to look from that vantage point. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. And through this wisdom and righteousness, we've come to the point where this ground can't help but do what it's purposed for. It's going to yield an increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. So wisdom and righteousness, Jesus is doing a work. And that's where it goes to this sanctification. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. He does that. He sets us apart. He sets us in the way of his steps. And this setting is for a purpose. So, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we're going to be focusing on sanctification here. In that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, we plainly see that we are set in Christ. And we can read that over and over again. In Christ, in Christ. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. We are in Christ. I could read that all day. 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's read it. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1:4. We'll read that too. Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And Romans 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called, the called of Jesus Christ. So we are in Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, according to his mercy, his grace, everything that he's done for us. And it was before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, we are called in him. In Christ. This purposed life that he has for us, this separation, has been ours before the foundation of the world because God knew we would have a heart for him to dwell. And we look at Paul, separated unto the gospel of God. And we look at the life and the words that he wrote and the things that he did and the faith that he had. And we think, how could we live a life that's even comparable to Paul if he was the mark? Peace who we're falling out. How could we even come close to that? And I think about Saul. And I think about what God did for Saul. Saul was this man that he was going to do it all by himself. He was going to fulfill the law. He was going to make sure everything is right. To the point when he saw these Christians that were coming up, he had so much hate, he wanted to kill every single one of them. He wanted to persecute every single one of them. That was the life that Paul had before. And Jesus blinded him. He wasn't seeking after anything good. Jesus blinded him on that road. He stopped him in his tracks. You talk about a purposed life. If that life was going to continue, what would Saul have done? And what did Saul do up to that point to deserve what God did for him on that day? Did he get his life right to get to that point? But because Jesus saw Saul in him before the foundation of the world, he said, I know you, and I know what you're going to do. And I have something ready for you. And I have something ready for you. So we can just start off to say that none of this is our work. The sanctification, it's not of us. The wisdom is not of us. The righteousness is not of us. The sanctification is not of us. And it's been for us. Before we even knew, before we even recognized it, it's been for us. Ephesians 2:10, let's look at that real quick again. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And he saw us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, which God hath before ordained. Got them ready for us, that we should just walk in them, that we should just walk in them. It doesn't say that we need to figure them out. It doesn't say that we need to prepare them. It doesn't say anything, but let's go. Let's go. So I would like to take some time to look at Brother Copley's contrasting views of sanctification, because in the tract on Pauline's sanctification, I think that these contrasting views are a challenge for us. The way that we see it, the two sides of it, it's a challenge for every single one of us Christians. And so we're going to go ahead and look at them. And I would encourage you to read that tract. I know sometimes we think of these things as like the foundational things, like the very beginning things. But we need to be remember. We need to be reminded. We need to remember. We need to go study. Go back. And That's our calling, to search these things, to know them, and see them for ourselves. So here's some of the contrasting views of sanctification that Brother Copley talks about. And again, this is 100 years ago. On one side, we are taught that sanctification is by cleansing, and the other is by his crucifixion. And I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And then one looks for the blessing of sanctification and is seeking a blessing. And the other view sees and believes that Jesus Christ died once. He died once, and that we are crucified with him, and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We don't die daily to sin. We don't put sin away every day, that we may obtain blessings from above. And we don't die to ourselves. Christ died once, it is finished. There's one view that we have to work it. We have to work it out. That we have our part to do. Even though we are free, and free indeed from sin, that with God's help, we can live a holy life. That we can accomplish more holiness. That if he just helps us, you know, we can figure it out together, God. But I'm gonna do these things. And the goal is to like make this flesh perfect. The goal is, if I just do the right things, then I can perfect myself. I can perfect this life. And the contrasting view of that is that it's all grace. It has been, it will only be, and it must be only by his grace. By this gospel of grace that Paul teaches. It's by grace that we are a partaker of his grace that he claimed as all his own and that we can claim as all our own, all grace. Sorry if you were wanting to do something to make you holy. You can't do it. If you were hoping to learn the next step on how you can do it, and how you can figure it out. Sorry, there's no chance. You can't improve your position or your life or your holiness. Jesus just lives in us. He lives his life in us. And Galatians 2:20, we look at this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live anymore that life that I had. It's not living. And really wasn't living before. The next view that he says is really something, it's the what would Jesus do view. It's us trying to imitate our Savior. It tries to do the right thing. It tries to look at every situation and say, okay, what's the right thing here? What would Christ do? It makes these assumptions of, like, what would the God of all do in this particular situation? And it's this imitation thing. And the other view that we see is that we are a new creature, that we have the life of Christ dwelling within us, in this earthen vessel of mercy, and that we just live because he lives. It's not an imitation. It's the real thing. I was watching a Netflix show with my wife about snacks and these chefs that had to make these snacks. And it's these brilliant chefs and food scientists and people that have all this knowledge and understanding of how food and cooking works. And they were asked to make like the most simple snacks. So the first one we watched was they were trying to replicate these hot Cheetos. And the hot Cheeto is like this little cheesy corn puff thing, so tiny, and they make millions of them. Oh, there's millions of them. And when you eat them, your fingers get dirty and covered in orange and everything. And it's something that you look at and you're like, oh, that's so simple. And here's these brilliant minds and these brilliant chefs, and they have this full kitchen and every single ability to remake that thing. And it was a disaster. Some of them had put too much water in their mix, and then they were thrown in the fryer, and hot oil's flying everywhere. The things didn't look right. They didn't taste right. It was a complete disaster. And that's what happens when we go in this mind of, like, I am going to imitate what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do in this situation? I can't do what Jesus would do. I just live, and he does it. He accomplishes it in my life. I will never be able to do that. I will never be able to make that hot Cheeto. But thank the Lord, I guess in this instance, I am that hot Cheeto. It's accomplished. It's done. It's ready to go. And it's a big difference of understanding that we don't have to try and figure it out. What would he do? He does it. He does it. Continuing on this thought from Brother Copley, one view tries to fix things, to try and fix our old creation. And I think that's something that as human nature, we really are all about. Like, if we hear conversations of something that's wrong, we're like, oh, maybe I could figure out a solution to help that person. Or like, let me hear your problem out. I can fix it. You know, you want to get in there and like understand it. And yeah, I could fix it. I can look at my life. Okay, there's all these self-help books. I can read them and I'll figure out how to fix myself. We want to fix, I don't know. I remember as a kid, like trying to take apart my video game console. And I took it apart, and I could not put it back together. You know, I'm like, I'll fix it. I'll figure it out. Oh, it was such a disaster. And really, that's us. That's our nature. We're never going to fix it. And the thing is, we don't have to. Because with Christ, that old creation is done. That old creation is done. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're going to read that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, and we are in Christ, we believe him, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not some things, not a few things, not the old thing, but all things have become new. We are new. We are new. We are new. You are new. You're brand new. Everything about the former you, everything that you look at and nitpick at and say, oh, that's not good. That's not you. You are the new. And the new is him. One view is about good works, asking God to help, which sounds nice. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to go out and do some good stuff. And I know if God helps me, he'll bless me. Again, that same thing about seeking that blessing from the Lord in that manner of my own works, of things that I'm going to go out and accomplish. It says, I'm going to go do this thing, and God, will you help me in it? It's an attempt to use or manipulate the power of God. Why would we ever think that we could use God in any manner? We can't. We can't use him. We can't use the Spirit in any way. We cannot do it. The contrasting view of this, trusts in the Holy Spirit. Trust that the Holy Spirit is going to work through us. That we are just vessels of mercy. We are just vessels that He has already prepared for glory. And really, Brother Copley's summary of this is perfect. The first view uses the Spirit, and the second is used by the Spirit. Are you used by the Spirit? Are you trying to use the Spirit? Again, are you used by the Spirit, or are you trying to manipulate it? Are you trying to fashion it? Are you trying to work it? Again, in these views, one view sees that Christ died for us, which He absolutely is the propitiation for our sins. But you can't end it there. And some of those views end it there. And if we end it there, we miss the full entire truth of it. We do. If we end it that He just died for us to pay that price, we missed it. The truth is, again, we have this identity in Christ. We have this new life. That we died with Christ, and we are buried with Him, and we are raised with Him, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. That we are alive unto God. It's not just that Jesus died for us in our stead. It's that He rose. And He took us in Him and gave us this position that we could never have. Not just freeing us from sin, but taking us to glory. Romans 6:4. Go ahead and turn there. Romans 6:4, it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's it. That we should walk in that newness of life. It's not just about being buried. And not just about that death. It's about that newness of life. Ephesians 2:6, let's read that. Ephesians 2:6 says, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This togetherness, this oneness, it's us and Jesus. But we are also one. Believing that we died and are resurrected with Jesus is our forever freedom from sin. We are forever free. But we have this newness of life. And we are alive. We are alive. We are alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Turn there. And it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we keep on going in this, and if you read down further, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are also they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Again, it wasn't just the substitution for the debt of our sins, but he died as this last Adam, the firstborn of the new creation. Every one of us was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. This was because of our relationship to the first man, Adam. Our debt was something that we could never pay. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were walking according to the course of the world, just like Saul. But as the new Adam died once to abolish the body of sin, that we would no longer be a slave to sin, so also the new Adam was raised from the dead to live to God forever. We are alive to him. We can't stop at the fact that our sins are no more. This is missing the point of sanctification. We can't stop there, that we are just freed from sin. If we stop there, we're missing out on all the bounty, the fullness that God has for us. And that's what he's after. He's after that fullness. Sanctification is his life living in us. It is set apart, not just from sin, but alive to him. It's a fully purposed living, and it's set in the way of his steps. And we started there in Psalms 85. In that 85:13, it says, "Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." And I look at that life of David and the words that he said, and just how he saw his life before God. And just how amazing God's grace was for him. How amazing was God's grace for him. And if we turn to Psalm 17:15, I want to read how David sees this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Psalms 17:15. And this is one of the verses that just jumped out at me when I first saw it. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Psalm 17:15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." As for me, I will behold thy face. David sees that face. It's that wisdom, that knowledge, to know him. He sees it in righteousness. The righteousness that Christ has been made unto him. And he shall be satisfied. That's that sanctification. "When I awake with thy likeness," that is that redemption. His intent, his full purpose, that fully purposed life, which is what sanctification is. It's a fully purposed life, is for us to be filled fully with his love, to grow up into it fully, to be satisfied fully with him. And he can do it. He's the only one that can do it. We cannot do anything. It has to be him. And thank you, Lord, that is him. And I'm just going to close with Philippians 4:10, and we'll read through 4:13. So Philippians 4:10. And thank the Lord that it is just in him. So Philippians 4:10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." I could never live a holy life. I could never be sanctified. I could never have wisdom. I would never be righteous. I could never figure out what the purpose of my life is for. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And I believe that he's accomplished it. And I'm not afraid. And I'm seeking his face. And I know that, Lord, if you came right now, I would be ready. I do not have to get ready. And it's not anything that I've done. It's what he has done in my life. What he has prepared me for. It's his love. It's his mercy. And I could never accomplish it. But it is finished. Hallelujah. And I can trust him every moment. Moment by moment, he's going to do it. And if he comes at this moment, I'm going up. Thank you, Jesus. I hope it's been a blessing.